All right, I'll explain this in a minute. Guys, we've been taking a serious look at the letter of James. We call it Walk the Walk. And one of the questions we've been asking in the middle of this series is, how do we be relevant in this day and age? How's the church relevant in this world? But it seems to me, let's go to this next slide, one essential element of being relevant to God in the 21st century is to be a thankful people who celebrate what God is doing and how he uses people to honor him and to honor one another. You guys, I think that probably we are not very good at stopping. Let's go to this next slide. To stop and celebrate life. We're not very good at it. We just kind of keep going, right? I mean, you get done with one thing, get up the next morning, and just keep moving on. And there's a real value to stopping and celebrating. The nation of Israel was really good at it. There are four times a year where they would stop, and all the males were supposed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. Now, they would bring their families many times and other people, and there was usually Jerusalem would swell to over 1 million people during those celebrations. And they stopped, and they honored God, and they celebrated life. We're not very good at that. I probably grew up in a family where we didn't stop and celebrate a ton of things. One of the things I love about being married to Diane is she stops and she makes sure that we celebrate everybody's birthday. And it's not just for like 3.5 minutes. I mean, that's what we did. Growing up, usually our birthdays lasted about 20 minutes, you know? And then it was like, all right, we got things to do. Let's move on. You know, and Diane likes really celebrating. So we have a family dinner, and we have a party, and we have gifts, and then there's another get-together. And for a guy, you know, his birthday lasts several days. Now, for gals, they last about a month. But, you know, you got to stop and celebrate, right? And Israel was really good at stopping and celebrating. And tell you the truth, I don't think we're very good at that. You know, life just keeps going, right? I mean, there's a lot of things, and there's all sorts of goods and bads. And as James talks about, there's all sorts of trials. But sometimes we don't just stop and say, you know what, in spite of all the stuff of life, I'm going to stop. Because what's a birthday? It's stopping and saying to this person, I see you. I see you. And no matter what you do or accomplish or don't accomplish, I see you and I love you. I'm so glad you are here for another year. Because someday we won't have that year. And we won't get to do that birthday. There's just something so valuable about stopping and celebrating. And so this morning, January 2019, we want to celebrate. And there's something I think we need to celebrate and really say thank you to the Lord. And the reason I wore this is because when you do really a celebration, you got to dress up, you know, a little bit, right? You know, and we're right in the middle of all the different awards deals on TV. You know, I got the Oscars and the Emmys and the Golden Globes. And I think tonight is the SAG Awards, the Screen Actors Guild Awards. And, you know, you got all sorts of awards. And all the guys who were the MC always put on a tux. So I thought, this morning, I thought, dang, I'm putting on a tux. And I'm coming to be with you guys because I want to celebrate what's going on here. And so, but one of the things I think we need to celebrate is this. First thing up in this corner, you know, several years ago, we bought this building. We bought this property. And a lot of people spent a lot of time putting in a lot of work doing some incredible things. Now, we decided that we wanted to make this building modest. We didn't want to spend $1 million. We didn't have $1 million. But we took what we had, and we tried to redo it to be something that was fun, that was attractive, that was beautiful. And so we did this thing. We put a lot of paint on walls. We did some different things with things. And it's interesting to have people come in and go, wow, I like your building. There's even some couples that have come back from when it was the other church before us. And they go, oh, wow, this is different. I can't always tell if they mean good or bad, but, you know, but some of them said, like, yeah, I like it, man. It's cool, and it's really good stuff. But, you know, one of the other things that we did, it took us longer, was to redo the house that's right next door. It's a house, but we've made it into offices, and we just got it finished in December, and now we've been using it. And I can't tell you how grateful I am personally for that house and for what it's doing. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But there's this really neat thing. We've occupied the property. We've occupied it. And I don't know if we've really stopped and said thank you and acknowledged it as much as we shouldn't. And it started to make me think about in 1 Kings, chapters 6, 7, and 8. And you could go a couple of chapters, one side or the other of that. But this is when they're rebuilding the they're building the temple. This is Solomon building the temple. David gathered all the stuff, but God said, David, you're not going to build it because you're a man of war. And you gather all the materials, but I'm going to have Solomon build it. And so when Solomon became king, they built the temple. And you guys, I'm going to just do some reading, some excerpts out of these chapters. And I'm going to go pretty quickly, but just get a flavor for it all, right? Okay, so here's 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. In the 480th year, the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, and in the month of Ziv, which was the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Wow. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Now, a cubit's about 18 inches, okay? So when you think about this, these are fairly sizable buildings. And then the vestibule in front of the nave, all these church kind of things, of the house was 20 cubits long, equal to the house width of the house, 10 cubits deep in front of the house, and he made for the house windows of recessed frames. Now, you guys, I just find in here interesting. They record some details that you and I would go, I don't care. I don't care if it's a recessed frame. You know, why would he even put it in there? Because he's revealing the incredible level of craftsmanship that was dedicated to this. Something really special. So it's a recessed frame. That's cool. Look at verse 7. And when the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. They made these huge stones. These stones were anywhere from 3 feet to 8 feet tall, 16 feet long. They are giant. And he said, we're not going to have a lot of noise here. So we're going to quarry those somewhere else, and then we'll bring them up. We'll put them, I don't even know how they got them there, right? I mean, they're giant. Wow, that's incredible. It says, now the word of the Lord came, and this is verse 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Let's go in verse 12. And the word of the Lord is this, concerning this house that you are building, if you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, and which I spoke to David your father. And I will dwell among the people of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. He goes, I know you're building this thing, but this is for your hearts to come here, to obey, to engage me. It's not a fancy building just so you can think it's cool. This is a place for you to come and have your hearts be changed. I want you to obey me because my will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's awesome. An awesome God who has an awesome heart for people, right? Look in verse 14. So Solomon built the house and he finished it. Wow. And he lined the walls of the house from the inside with boards of cedar. From the floor of the house to the walls of the ceiling, he covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the house with boards of cypress. So all the walls are cedar. You like the smell of cedar? Like, wow, is that like, this is like the biggest cedar closet ever that was ever built. And it's this beautiful smells. And the floor is all of cypress, this beautiful wood. And he built 20 cubits in the rear of the house and the boards of the cedar from the floor to the walls, and he built it within as an inner sanctuary for the most holy place. This is called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would literally be present in all of his awesomeness, all of his beauty, in all of his holiness, that he would be present. Is that amazing? That there would be a place. Now, is that where God, the only place God resided? We'll see here in a minute that Solomon understands it's not. But wow, there's this place where they could come. Look at this, verse 17. The house, that is, the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long, and cedar within the house was carved in the form of gourds and open flowers. Well, why did we need to know that? We didn't need to know that. I mean, who cares, right? But all this wood is carved. Hand-carved with these beautiful gourds and open flowers. There was beauty in this place. It was, you ever seen beautifully carved things? You just go, whoa, wow, amazing, cool. That's a lot of work. And it was a lot of work. That's why we had this little stand as you came in with fresh flowers, with gourds and fruits and pomegranates. And we wanted you to see that. Wow. And look at this in verse 18. The cedar within the house was carved with a form of gourds and open flowers. All the cedar, no stone was seen. They covered up all those amazing stones with wood for this beauty. The inner sanctuary he prepared in the innermost parts of the house and set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, where the Ten Commandments sat. There's this beautiful thing called the Ark of the Covenant, the number one architectural or archaeological find ever, if we ever find it. And I've got some incredible stories about it I can't tell tomorrow today. But the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high, and he overlaid it with pure gold. Wow. And also overlaid an altar of cedar. And Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across. And in front of the inner sanctuary, he laid it with gold. Is this like an incredibly beautiful place or what? And he overlaid the whole house with gold until the house was finished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary was overlaid with gold. In the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim. This is incredible. These cherubim are winged angel-type things. People. Not people. They're angels. Two cherubim. Of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. That's 15 feet tall. Wow. 5 cubits was the length of one wing. That's 7.5 feet. And 5 cubits the length of the other wing. That's another 7.5 feet. That adds up to 15 feet. And it was 10 cubits from one tip to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was measured 10 cubits. Both cherub had the same measure in the same form. And the height of one cherub was 10 cubits. And so was the other one. There's these two angel-like figures in there. Look at this. And he put the cherub in the innermost house part of the house. And the wings of the cherubim spread out so that one wing touched one wall and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall and the other wings touched each other in the middle of the house. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. And around all the walls of the house, he carved engraved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers in the inner and outer rooms. The floor of the house he overlaid with gold in the inner and outer rooms. Did you get the feeling of the craftsmanship? That wasn't just to be opulent, but to be beautiful. I think that's what God is calling us to do. Look at this, 31. I'm almost done. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, and lintel on the doorposts were five-sided. For some reason, the entrance into this part of the temple, the doorpost was five-sided, not four. He wanted it to be unique. Can you imagine as a craftsman? Like, how do you make a five-sided doorpost? And God goes, well, figure it out. And you can do it because you're good. Do it. Man. And he covered the two doors of olive wood and the carvings with cherubim, palm trees, open flowers. And he overlaid them with gold and spread gold under the cherubim and all the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance of the nave doorposts of olive wood in the form of a square, a four-sided doorpost. They had to be different. It says, make it different. Wow, that's amazing. And the two doors of cypress wood and two leaves of the one door were folding. So it's a folding door, and two leaves of the other door were folding. Wow. And then on them he carved the cherubim and the palm trees and the open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold, evenly applied on the carved work. Wow, you guys, is that like amazing? Can you imagine the beauty of this thing that they really worked at? Because they wanted to honor God. Now, we decided not to cover a ton of this building with gold. In fact, I don't think we did gold on anything. But there is an expression of craftsmanship in this place. Hard work, yes. Did this done by one person? No, a lot of people worked on this. But there is an expression of craftsmanship that's unique. When I look at these shutters, they had to be precisely measured and fit in and put on in a unique way so they don't rub on each other. There's so many other things in this place of incredible craftsmanship. I find it amazing. Now, you guys, just for a second, let me read a little bit more. There's this beautiful part in chapter 7 of a particular person. Look at this in chapter 7, verse 13. And King Solomon sent and brought Hiram. Okay, so there's this guy named Hiram that he brings. Look who he is. He's from Tyre, which is in Lebanon. Okay? And he was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali, which is a Jewish tribe, which is an Israeli tribe, in the northern part, up near Lebanon. And so he's the son of a widow from Naphtali, but he also, his father was from Tyre, probably a Gentile, probably a Phoenician. And his parents had married, and he came up, and he was a worker in bronze, it says in verse 14. He was full of wisdom. They brought in a workman, a craftsman, who was full of wisdom, understanding, and skill for making any work in bronze. And he came to Solomon and did all of his work. And you guys, just listen to this kind of work. We'll go quickly. He cast two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar. That's 27 feet. That's pretty tall. Of bronze. Wow, okay. 18 cubits was its height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measures its circumference. That's 20 feet around. It was hollow, and its thickness was 4 fingers. That means about 4 or 5 inches thick. Wow. A second pillar was the same. And he also made 2 capitals of cast bronze and set them on top of the pillars, and the height of the one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits, obviously. So altogether, this is about a 35-foot column with a capital on top. 20 feet around, 4 or 5 inches thick, solid bronze. Whoa. Verse 17. And there was lattice of checkered work with wreaths of chain work for all the capitals on the top of the pillars. And lattice for the one capital and lattice for the other capital. Somehow he needed to know about the lattice. And otherwise, he made pomegranates and 2 rows around the one lattice and to cover the capital that was on the top of the pillar. And he did the same on the other one, and he made pomegranates on there. When's the last time you carved a pomegranate in bronze? Probably not very long, probably long ago. You know, and can you imagine? Who's going to see that way up at the top? Well, they did it because it was beautiful. Now, the capitals were on top of the pillars in the vestibule. There was lily work. And like were of lily work in 4 cubits, and the capitals were on top of the pillars and also above the rounded projection that was beside the lattice work. And there were 200 pomegranates in 2 rows all around, and so with the other capital. Wow. And he set these up in the temple, verse 21 says. And it's this incredibly beautiful place. I think that's what happened here. That God supplied this incredible place for us to have a home as a church. And there were a lot of people who decided they were going to invest themselves and do their best and bring their best to the table. This expression of beauty. Let's jump down to chapter 8. Verse 22, and it says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Solomon says, there is no other God like you. You're the one who keeps his covenant with his people whose hearts are committed to him. Is that like incredible? Look at 24. Who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Verse 25. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? And you guys, let's circle this one, because he grabs something really important here. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? He's saying, is really this building big enough for him? Yes, there's the Holy of Holies, which he will dwell in. But look at this. He understood, Solomon understood, that behold, heaven and the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Because I think what it tells us is as much as we have enjoyed occupying this property, this cannot contain the work of God. It can't limit it. God is so much bigger. He is so much more incredible. And he's given us this thing as simply a tool. You guys, let me kind of complete the little framework I had going on up here on this next slide. There are so many other things that God is doing and has done. I'll come back and kind of read them a little bit. But I think it kind of relates to this in chapter 8, verse 41. He says this, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel. You guys, so the temple was so Israel-oriented, right? But look at this. It's an amazing thought. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel come from a far country for your name's sake, now in parentheses, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you to do, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. And as do your people, Israel, in that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. See, the temple was not just for Israel. It was for every person who would sense the presence and the reality and the majesty of God. That's what it was for. You guys, this property, this building, that house, it only exists to be a light for people who are in darkness and look for an answer. Right? That's why it exists. It's not for your pleasure and not for mine. It's for us to come and worship, but to have, say, invite every human being is welcome in this place. So you guys, let's go back to this little framework. Can I just really quickly tell you? In the upper right-hand corner, it says Young Life. We have the privilege of being able to have Young Life office in the offices upstairs. Young Life is a parachurch ministry that is trying to reach hundreds of thousands of kids across Missouri, Nebraska, and Kansas. And so their regional director, Tom Pruden, their area director, Justin Campbell, and their area administrator, Carla Langford, they're going to have an office over there with us. It is an incredible blessing. We simply get to be a small part of them reaching hundreds of thousands of kids. What a privilege. You guys, and the first responders over here, you know, that we have a ministry starting and really trying to connect with the St. Louis County Police Department and with Wildwood Police and with the Metro West Fire and trying to minister and encourage them in the midst of their difficult jobs, right? We also have this, and you guys, Kelly was talking earlier about local schools. You guys, I can't tell you how odd it is that these schools have allowed us to be connected to them. And we have to handle it really carefully. We can't be too over the top, right? But they have allowed us to be a part and develop a relationship with them and to be encouragement to them and them to us, because they send classes down here in the spring to plant flowers on our property. Are you kidding me? This is crazy. You guys, it is such a privilege what God has done. You guys, and internationally, with Haiti and with Bulgaria and in the Muslim world, God has allowed us to be a part of those things. You guys, we're just a small little church. And you guys coughed up $29,000 to build a school in the poorest part of one of the poorest nations of the world. You can't even imagine what this is going to mean in this place called the Saline. And there's going to be a team, we're going to bring up here in a little while, that's going to go down there and be your representatives to present this gift to them. You guys, yeah, you know, if we were a giant church, we could give maybe $1 million. But we're not. But God has supplied over and abundantly what we thought. We thought maybe 10,000. Let's stretch it to 20. You guys went hog wild and went to 29. It's crazy what God has done. It's amazing. You guys, on Wednesday mornings, Moms in Prayer from Wildwood Middle, from Fairway Elementary, and from Pond meet downstairs to pray for their kids and for the kids of these schools. What a privilege to have a building they could use, right? Wow. Regionally, we're reaching out. New City Fellowship is connecting with a church in the inner city to be able to serve people down there, and we get to connect. Without them, we wouldn't have a way to get there. And so we have the privilege of connecting with them there. We have some connection with Message and a Meal, which is a Thursday night ministry to the homeless downtown. And you guys have been so generous. It's amazing. With Thrive, trying to minister to those who have an unexpected pregnancy and wonder what to do. We live in a nation where New York is now approved all the way to 9 months. All the way to 9 months to be a little born. I can't imagine. I grieve so deeply. And we get to help Thrive. You guys, there are ways. And then this last box, community. There's so many other things we could or might do, and God might raise up, that you're already doing. Because he's allowed us to have a place to be in the midst of a community. So real quickly, and I'm only going to have them stand. And they will hate me for this, just so you know. These people are going to not enjoy me for this. But we would like to recognize four couples. You guys, all of you did an incredible amount of work. Some more than others, but in the midst of it, we had some leaders really invest deeply in building this place. So real quickly, I'd like you to stay standing. I know you're going to hate me. It's okay. You don't like me that much anyway. So John and Molly, would you stand for a second? So John and Molly kind of acted as our project managers for this building primarily. And it was a lot of work and a lot of details, and the elevator may have caused us all to get old really fast. But they functioned in such a beautiful way as our project managers, and we want to give you thank you. Thank you so much. So, stay standing. Mike and Barb Roman couldn't be here there at the lake doing some gymnastics this weekend, but he became our project manager in the early part of the house. And did a great job, and we so appreciate all that they did. Then along the way, kind of getting involved and taking over projects and doing so much of it was Dennis and Rochelle Perzo. They're over here. Would you guys stand? We thank you so much. But along the way, the Hiram of Quest, you right? The Hiram of Quest are these people who decided to make things unique. And they put their creativity to work. Pomegranates, 200 of them around the top of the column. Palm trees and open flowers and just all sorts of incredible things. And so really, in just this unique way, Mike and Susan Wallman, would you guys stand for a second? Forgive us if we call you Hiram from now on. It's not the greatest name in the world, but it's biblically they like it. But you guys, we have some gifts over here afterwards that we'll give to you. Won't make you open them here. And really, honestly, these three couples, this is the last thing in the world they wanted to do, is to be acknowledged publicly. But when I was reading 1 Kings, Solomon did it. God did it. So I thought I was in good company, by saying, I think maybe this is appropriate. But theirs was because they wanted to give to the Lord in all of this. So in a minute, I hadn't even asked them, you guys, on purpose, but we're going to ask you guys to serve communion because that's really your heart, is to offer Christ to you. They didn't do this for acknowledgement. They did it because they wanted to give Christ to you. So we'll have the Wallmans serve here. We'll have the Rainers serve here. We'll have the Perizos back there in your category, and also we'll serve you in these four corners, okay? All right, you guys go ahead and sit down, but thank you again. But along the way, too, this incredible gift that God has given us to give Haiti. So if you're on the Haiti team in the next couple of weeks, would you come up for a sec? You come up here? Now, a lot of our Haiti teams are either there already or traveling, or they're sick, or we just got a lot of people. And Tom, would you come forward? You guys, this is our Haiti team. They are going to represent They're going to represent you in presenting this gift down in Haiti. And so Tom is our elder connection to the missions team. And we'd like to commission you to this work. But you're doing it on behalf of the Lord, and you're representing us. And we're really appreciative of that.
Yeah, and on behalf of the leadership, I'd also just like to thank all of you for just your generosity of the Advent Conspiracy giving and just what that means for these teams the next couple of weeks to be able to start and construct a school. So just thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just lift up these teams over the next 2 weeks. Father, I pray that as a body of believers that we would stand behind them each day in prayer over this time period. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to connect with the missionaries, Robin and Beth, and the other people involved in the ministry. On the Saline, and that we can connect with them and serve them. Father, we just pray that our teams would just be an encouragement, Father, and that their purpose would be just to serve the missionaries, people on the ground there in the Saline, as well as the people of Haiti. Father, we just pray for the school that it won't look like the temple that Kevin has just described, Father, but we just pray that it will have a firm foundation, Lord, on Jesus Christ. And it'll be a place where just the physical needs of children for their education can be met. And, Lord, where believers in Christ can be part of the life of the people there. Father, also lift up Kevin and the other pastor who will teach pastors biblically and help them in their quest to these some 60 pastors that have a small congregation, some not so small, all around the area of Laganav Island. Father, we just pray for just Kevin and as he brings the ability to, in his passion and preaching, to be able to help these other pastors sharpen their skills and be able to minister to their congregations there. So, Father, we just pray that all the efforts there would be indeed a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, Father, that all we do would bring glory to you, and that these teams, Father, would serve together in unity and with each other, one another, during hot, difficult days and long days, Father, and also in unity with Robin and Beth and Pastor Fogelis and the other people that they will work with and the Haitians that they'll work with on construction. So, Father, we just pray that we'd be an encouragement, Father, and that we bring glory to you and lay the foundation of Jesus Christ there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, now, before you guys go, just so you know, thank you, Tom. These four are on the second team. They'll leave in a week from now, okay? So they're over here. Steve and, well, I'll talk about Steve in a minute. Steve's on both teams, but and Monty's not here, but these are the second team that will go next week. The first team over here, Steve Hinchin, who's staying for 2 weeks. Steve and Kevin, his son-in-law, left this morning because we didn't think we had enough transportation to the island. So they left this morning to take kind of an odd way to get there. They're going to take about a 60-year-old shrimp boat across to get there tomorrow when the rest of the team is going to fly over, and we'll be waving to them and laughing as we go over on the boat. So then Tori Nelson is my daughter. She's been wanting to go for 10 years, and we get to go. So pray for the Haitians. And I'm going to go. Bob Shelton is a friend of ours who's on the WISH team, and he's taking two pastors from his church with him. And then the guy at the very bottom, Andrew, is going to be the other pastor teaching with me in the institute. We now have 60 students in our institute. We'll have them all there this next week teaching. So pray for this team, but what a privilege for us to represent you to be down there, okay? So, all right, See you in Haiti. No, I won't see you in Haiti. When they're taking the boat across too in a week while I fly over, and I'll be saying hello to you too. Okay. All right. All right, so what that brings us to is we want to do communion together. Because really, it's about Him, right? It's about what He did for us. This is about God accomplishing what He wants to do. And so I'd like to use Solomon's benediction at the end of chapter 8 as part of it. So let me just read through this. And for the band or whatever members need to come forward, let me just kind of read this and pray this for us, okay? Verse 54. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he knelt with hands outstretched before heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, and I'll try not to be loud, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. And the Lord our God be with us, as you were with our fathers. And may you not leave us or forsake us, that you may incline your hearts, our hearts, toward you, to walk in all of your ways and to keep your commandments, your statutes, and your rules, which you commanded all those who came before you. Let these words of ours, with which we have pleaded before you, that we might be near to you day and night, and may you maintain our cause and the causes of all your people as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that you are God and there is no other. Let our hearts therefore be wholly true to you, the Lord of our God, the Lord our God, walking in your statutes and keeping your commandments as at this day." I think that's our prayer. Is that, God, may our hearts be wholly yours. Do whatever you choose. May we follow you and obey you and love you. And so we come to communion to say to him, we love you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving your blood that covers our sin. Thank you for your body broken for us. We come here to worship you. In this place where you have supplied, we bring our whole selves. Our broken pieces so you can heal. And everything else is yours. We come to worship you.